Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, even the kind of slightly weird bits to our ears. We pray that as we look at this, you'd help us to understand what's going on here, what Matthew wants us to understand about Jesus, and therefore what it means for us as we live in light of the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The supernatural. Well, we don't think much about the supernatural, do we? I mean, if you're like me, I think, you know, demons, ghosts, spirits, all that kind of stuff, it's a bit hard to believe in, really. Science seems to have disproved all that kind of stuff. All the things that people in the past needed, you know, a kind of spooky explanation for, we now have rational facts that help us understand what's going on. That shiver that comes out of nowhere is not because a ghost has passed through you or something. It's all about nerves and receptors and automatic body responses and that kind of thing, surely. And so when we come to a passage like this, we try to explain it with the natural rather than the supernatural, don't we? These guys had some sort of extreme epilepsy or something, or they were mentally unwell or that kind of thing. It's kind of like Scooby-Doo. There are no ghosts, there's just some guy with a mask on. Take the mask on, it's all normal. But I don't think we should be too quick to dismiss it. We do have a sense of the supernatural. It's around us and it is a thing. Ruby's been watching this TV show called Teen Titans Go, which is like, breaks the fourth wall a lot. There's a lot of jokes she's not getting, but I don't mind that she watches it. But her favourite character at the moment is the character called Raven, who is half demon. Her dad is this like big bad demon and she's trying to be good and all this. And I caught her doing some imaginary play, right? And she's talking about how like she's running around with this character, Raven, and they're both half demons. And I was like, oh, it's not great, is it? I probably shouldn't tell people at church about this. Anyway. And so we know, like, that feeling, there's something to that, isn't there? It's not just old folk stories. Lots of other cultures, of course, don't dismiss the spiritual dimension like we sometimes do. But most importantly, the Bible doesn't dismiss the spiritual, that supernatural dimension that's right here in our passage. So what is the supernatural? Well, often it's used to describe a part of our reality. It's the part that we can't really measure or understand. That's beyond the natural. It's kind of beyond our understanding. And so because it's this description of what's beyond our understanding, it's often a description of what's beyond our control. Things happen. We can't really control them or understand them. That's the supernatural realm. Now, in this passage, these men are being influenced by the supernatural, aren't they? They're uncontrollably violent. And we have no deep understanding of what's really going on, other than the fact that they are under the grip of these demons of unclean spirits. Which raises the question, what are demons? Now, the Bible is not super clear on this thing because it's not incredibly important for our salvation. So I can't say an exhaustive thing. But in essence, demons, unclean spirits, seem to be these supernatural persons who operate against God. In other places, the demons are called unclean spirits. They're from the underworld, the place of death, of disease, of corruption. They're in league with the devil, Satan, the one who's opposed to God, who's working against him. The evil one who seeks to maximize the chaos and brokenness of this world, to maximize the death and corruption, all in opposition to God's plan of light and life. The devil and these other demons, these unclean spirits, are part of our reality. And they engage with us. And but I think for us, it's not quite that, as we might picture, that kind of fiery battle with spells and kind of wizardry. It's not that kind of engagement. They engage with us through normal, mundane things. Just like we see in the book of Job. How does the devil engage with Job? Through sickness, through grief, through financial misfortune. And he does it so he can get Job to give up on God. These supernatural evil forces act to derail God's plans and purposes and further their mission of chaos and destruction. The unexplainable and uncontrollable spirits who work through the ordinary to maximize corruption and undermine God. to tempt people to live for themselves, to tempt them away from God. Now, that description of the supernatural suddenly doesn't sound so far away, does it? Unexplainable, uncontrollable events that happen to us that tempt us to give up on God. Disease, misfortune, general struggles, experience with sin and sinful people. It's not the giant push of the devil that's the problem for us, but rather the gentle nudge. I think for us, it's a lot less like we read in our passage, but more like what we read in the Screwtape Letters, which is not a theological non-fiction book. It's a fiction book by C.S. Lewis, where a senior demon is advising his nephew, a junior demon. And the enemy in this quote is God. This is a quote. "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, that is God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. The supernatural forces seek to do what they can using whatever methods they can, even the mundane normal ones, to bring destruction and lead people away from God. Forces that we don't fully understand, but we know that they are real. And so we need to take what we read in this passage seriously. With all that said, let's see how Jesus engages with these supernatural beings who oppose God. First, we see Jesus and the men. Now, Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the lake, as we read last week. And now on the other side of the lake, they're in Gentile territory, hence that herd of pigs. And two men approach Jesus. Verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Two men possessed by evil spirits, and they're so aggressive and disruptive that no one dares go near them. Uncontrollable, bringing destruction and chaos. Not to mention to the degree to which these men's lives have been destroyed. Banished to live from the dead as they live in these tombs, separated from society. Their only interaction with people is not to show love, but to harm. But these demons who possess the men, as powerful and as dangerous as they are, recognize Jesus and his power. Verse 29. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." The demons know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is their opposition. "What do you want to do with us? We're on different teams. What have you come to bother us about?" This interaction between Jesus and the demons is a confrontation. It's a spiritual confrontation. A confrontation between Jesus, God, and Jesus, Son of God, and against those who are opposed to God, the spiritual opposition. And not only do the demons know that this is their opposition coming, they also know that Jesus is the one with authority and power, a power that will be used to judge them. They know that he's going to be the one to cause them pain, to torment them in his coming judgment that comes on that appointed day. And so they beg with him. They plead with him to do it in a more merciful way. "Since you're going to drive us out of these men, can you at least let us go into the pigs?" These uncontrollable demons, submissive and passive to Jesus. Like the huge, terrifying dog who immediately grovels on the floor in obedience when the true Alpha comes along. And notice how Jesus deals with them. Go. It's almost like he's saying, fine, do as you suggested. Leave these men. It's like he's giving them permission to leave. It's not even a struggle between Jesus and the demons. And to help us understand just how significant this moment is, we need to know that with most exorcisms, there was much more of a battle. The exorcist would need to use like magic formulas, and if they could trick the demon into revealing their name, then they would have power over it, kind of like, you know, finding out the demon's called Rumpelstiltskin. And they would need to put on protection spells so that the demons didn't act out and hurt them. In Acts 19, we read about 7 men who are beaten up by an evil spirit that possesses a person. But here, Jesus tells them to just to go. Get lost. It's not even a struggle. It's like those boxing matches with Mike Tyson when he was in his prime. I was thinking of watching a YouTube video together. Because it wouldn't take long. It was 37 seconds. It was his shortest fight. No contest. Jesus is the one with the power over them, and they know it. He doesn't even break a sweat. We see here that Jesus has authority and power over the supernatural realm. He's in control over the spirits and all the circumstances that are beyond our control. He has a handle on the things that are out to cause us struggle and grief. And the place that we see him really exercising this control and power is the cross. In Colossians 2, we're told that he disarms all authorities and powers, that's speaking about spiritual powers, triumphing over them at the cross. And this should give us comfort in living in a world subject to these unseen powerful forces. Though they are powerful and we feel their tug at times, Jesus is stronger. He has already defeated them. And so while we might not come across some raging, possessed person while we stroll down to the shops, though some in our world may, there are still many areas of life where the unknown and powerful forces cause us to live in fear, as the people lived in fear around these demon-possessed men, and therefore to doubt the power and goodness of God. Those rising interest rates are causing us to worry and tempting us to put our ultimate dependence in ourselves and our ability to earn enough money rather than in our loving Heavenly Father who provides. The fear of sickness and suffering that leads us to invest a lot of time and money into preventative actions and doctors and health things and so on, which can cause us to doubt goods and all those things. The suffering also causes us to doubt in God's goodness rather than trusting our good and loving God. Or that social worry and anxiety that we feel when we're just worried that we're not going to be accepted by others. And so we do all we can, including making ourselves jump through hoops, perhaps hoops that God wouldn't approve of, so that we can get that praise and acceptance from others. We're worried about being accepted, so we do what God doesn't want us to do, so that we might be accepted. All the while forgetting that we are already accepted and loved by the one who made us and sent his son to die for us. Where are the areas in life where the evil one is trying to overwhelm you with stuff so that you give up on God? In those moments, we must remember that Jesus is the one with all power and authority. He is the ruler and he is in charge, as seen in his victory on the cross. So we trust him. When tempted to fear and doubt, bring those things to him. Allow him to help you deal with your fear. Those in Christ need no longer fear being undone by the threats and pressures of our world, because we trust in the one who is king over the world. Now, the demons are not the only ones who respond to Jesus. The town do as well. And let's look at their response. So Jesus and the town. Now, after Jesus has told the demons to leave, they rush into those pigs as they wanted to, and the whole herd go to their death. As you can imagine, this would have been a pretty amazing thing to witness. Those pigs, watching those pigs rush off the side of the cliff. And so those who are watching, they rush into town to tell everybody what happened. And we read that the town gets up and comes out to meet Jesus. And what kind of meeting are we expecting? Jesus has just freed these two men of their demon possession, done what no one else could do. The road they menaced, now open for people to travel on. And these men are back to being themselves, able to re-enter society. The demons now that terrorize the area, now clearly gone, inhabiting the pigs and then taking them off into the lake. And in all this, Jesus is seen to be the one with great power. A power that he uses to bring life back to the men. A power that he uses to rid the area of unclean spirits and the destruction they were bringing. You'd expect them to come and thank him, wouldn't you? To revere him as the one who has control over the uncontrollable. To honor the one who dealt with the mysterious supernatural so that they no longer needed to live in fear of it. But no. They want him to go. Verse 34. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. They don't want him to stay. They beg him to leave. We've heard that before. Begging and pleading. Luke's gospel tells us that the people's reaction is because they were overcome with fear. Which is strange when you think about it. They feared Jesus, even though he's just come and shown them that he can remove their cause for fear. Dealing with the supernatural and the fear that it brought them, Jesus came and removed that fear. But they still feared him. Perhaps it's because of the power he showed, like the scared disciples in the boat during the storm. But I wonder how much of their fear is tied to the worldly and mundane. Their fear of Jesus really about the impact he's going to cause them financially after the loss of these pigs. Though Jesus is there with a power that removes their fear, they don't see that. Their minds are stuck on worldly concerns. They're more focused on the money, the financial security the pigs brought. Failing to see that the one who made all things is here to bring ultimate security. And so the concern with the worldly means instead of coming to Jesus and following him, they ask him to leave. In essence, they're opposed to Jesus and his mission. And so basically they put themselves on the same side as the demons. And so even though these demons have been removed, the pressures of the spiritual forces opposed to Jesus are still at work. The internal spiritual forces, their sinful hearts, directing their attention away from Jesus and instead to their financial issues, their want for security without the power of this great man. They've been tempted away from following Jesus through the distraction of the mundane. And isn't that a temptation that we feel in the day-to-day? A temptation to invest in a worldly concern which leads us away from following Jesus? The temptation to work more, to give us that perception of financial security, but it means that, again, we just don't make it to growth group because we're working so late. Or so deep an investment in I wrote this before this morning's result, a sporting team. So deep an investment in how a sporting team are going so that when they lose, you're more liable to succumb to anger and grumpiness. What are the things that are distracting you from following Christ? What is the devil using to lead you away step by step? For me, one of the things I've noticed at this moment is this quest for some me time, that is enjoying doing things I want to do, preferably alone, without little kids. Gemma can be there if she wants. Dreaming of a time when I can get back to doing some DIY project instead of being focused as I pray for people or being present with the kids. As C.S. Lewis wrote on the lips of the demon Screwtape, murder's no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, what mundane distraction is doing the trick for you? What has your sinful heart focused itself on that's tempting you away from Jesus? Friends, we need to be on guard against these things, spotting the places in our lives where we too easily jump into the mindset of those around us, where we respond to the fears and anxieties of our world in a way that tells Jesus to go away. I can deal with it, rather than coming to him. For Jesus is the only one with the power to deal with our fears and provide the comfort that we actually seek in those moments. So don't be tempted to look elsewhere. In those moments, stop and say no to the evil one. As Craig said in a sermon a few weeks ago, stop and actually verbalize it. Friends, we need not fear because Jesus has all power and authority. So we should come to him. So to conclude, what does this passage say for Jesus and us? Well, I think there are three things that we can take from this passage. First, as we've seen, there is a supernatural aspect to our reality. The reality we're not always aware of. The unexplainable and powerful forces that we feel pushed around, that cause us to live in fear and anxiety. And in some places, this will be the demon-possessed person. But I suspect for us, it's the mundane things that seem beyond our control. Worries about money, concerns about health, fears about relationships. The things that the evil one uses to draw our attention away from Christ, to tempt us ever so gently from following Jesus. So friends, be aware of the supernatural. Second, though we feel that these forces are strong, remember that Jesus is stronger. He has authority over these forces, a power that they know about and shudder. And he has defanged these powers at the cross, removed all their power, so that we who trust in Jesus need not be afraid. For he is with us and we need not fear. So though there are spiritual forces, we're with Jesus and he is more powerful. Third, this means that as we live in this world subject to spiritual opposition, we must be prepared to respond rightly to those fears and pressures as they come. We must remember that the opposition, that those who are opposed to Jesus are on the losing side. Instead of turning from Jesus to some other solution, turn to him. Identify the things that cause you to lose focus on Jesus, that cause you to get enveloped in fear and anxiety. Bring your fears to him. Lean into Jesus in those moments, not away from him and into worldly things. Arm yourself against the spiritual forces that would see you give up on him. They're all the normal things that we do as Christians. Prayer, the truth of God's word, the goodness of living a righteous life. And as we live those kinds of lives, remember that Jesus is the one with authority, even over the supernatural. So though we might not understand it fully and feel like it's out of our control, we know the one who is in control of it. So we don't need to fear. Friends, Jesus has authority over the supernatural. So we who trust him need not fear it. Let me pray. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, in our world we so easily ignore or explain away the supernatural aspect of reality. Please help us to believe your word over our scientific explanations. And help us to identify where the evil one is tempting us away from you, where he's causing us to live in fear and worry. Help us to run to Jesus in those moments, to know that he is in control, and so resist the temptation to go against him and continue living in fear. And Father, please let us know the deep comfort that comes from knowing that Jesus is with us. Amen.